Good morning. My name is Kyle. I serve as the lead pastor here at Emmanuel, and it's my privilege to get to come on almost every week and share the Bible with you and share some thoughts from the Word of God. And here at Emmanuel, we actually believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is alive and that it is well and that it teaches us and it provides for us everything we need to know. And so that's why we actually spend a good chunk of our service just reading the Bible and digesting it. Our hope is that as it sits in, it penetrates our hearts and our minds, and we believe that it will get to work in us and through us, and that really excites me. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 16. But above all else, as we go and as we do this thing called church, my hope, my passion is that we as a church will grow, but we don't just grow any old way, that we actually grow by seeing people's lives transform, that we see people's lives forever changed by who God is. And one of the ways that we do that is as we approach this living, breathing thing, the Word of God, that it starts to work in us, and so our lives are transformed, but then we take what the Spirit is teaching us, what He is doing in our lives, and that we put it into practice. And today, there's a little bit of a practice element out of the message this morning. But as we do that, as we share that, as we give it away, that then others see and know who God is. If you're with us this morning and you aren't a follower of Jesus, that's great. I just want to welcome you here. You are welcome here anytime, and I hope that this is a place you find community, as many of us have. And as you do that, I hope that you create relationships that last, but more importantly, I hope for you one relationship, and that's a relationship with God, because I believe that He will leave you forever changed in a profound and wonderful way, and that's what our hope here at Emmanuel is to see. So again, if you have a Bible, open to John 16, verse 16 to 33. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone. You can just Google it or grab a Bible. There's some Bibles at the table at the back over there. Feel free to take that home with you. It's our gift to you. So John 16, 16 to 33. So this is Jesus continuing on in His teaching. It says, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does He mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does He mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what He is saying." So Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him about this, so He said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not had to ask for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is words in here that you want to penetrate into our hearts this morning. So Spirit, will you do that? Will you just speak loudly? Will each one of us hear what you would have to say to us? So Lord, let these words not be mine, but be yours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we've been coming through this section of Jesus' teaching. He's closed off his public ministry. He's now talking to his disciples. We've been walking through this over the course of three chapters. And this little spot here is the last of his teaching that we see recorded in the Gospel of John to his disciples. And so here we find the last piece, and then we're going to see as we carry on over the next couple weeks that then he turns to a time of prayer. But Jesus has been talking to his disciples so much that they're sort of at this place where they're at capacity. We see, as we saw last week, that he actually says to them, there's more for me to teach you, but I can't do it now. The Spirit is going to come and teach you more. I mean, he's gone on and he's explained to them who he is, what he's going to accomplish. He sort of corrected some misconceptions that his disciples who have been walking with him for a number of years have had. And he's talking of the future and what it's going to look like when he is with them no longer. And so he's really bringing a broader meaning to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But the disciples, they're sort of concerned. I mean, they've been walking with this guy. They've been learning from him. They've been spending time. He's been sharing with them about how they're going to be persecuted and rejected by the world. But here today, we see that the disciples are particularly concerned with Jesus' departure. In verse 16, Jesus said, "In a little while, I'm going. And then in a little while, I'll be back." But this just seems to amplify the disciples' concerns because they've been sitting here, and we see this, we know this in the verses, they say like, what do you think he means? I don't know, what do you think he means? I mean, this could mean a whole lot of things. In a little while you'll see me, in a little while in a little while I'm gone, then you'll see me. Well, okay, but if he's going to the Father, if he's going to heaven, how does that mean we're going to see him? And so they're sort of wrestling through all of this, and for us now, it's really easy for us to be critical and be like, guys, don't you get it? Like, it's obvious. We know Jesus is going to die. He's going to the cross. He's going to rise 3 days later. Come on, guys. But we also have to remember we're on this side of history. We're on this side of the cross. And the disciples, they're progressing towards the cross. Jesus has been teaching them with some figurative language. He's been using these metaphors and images, and he's been drawing upon them to get his disciples to understand what he wants them to know. So they're sort of going, okay, like, where are you going with this, Jesus? But Jesus, he's actually been teaching on this for quite some time. If you look through the Gospel of John, you can actually rewind all the way back to John chapter 2 when Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection. In John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "You're going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to raise it back up again in 3 days." So this teaching, it's not entirely new, but the disciples haven't fully grasped what it's going to mean for them. Of course, those of us who know it well, we're tracking along, we're following along, we're like, yeah, Jesus is going to die, he's going to be dead for a few days, he's going to come back to life. But his disciples really have no idea. So they're confused, they're wrestling with this, and Jesus has already told them, all right, guys, I'm not going to be with you any longer. Very shortly here, I'm going to depart from you. And I'm going to go away. I'm going to go back to the Father who sent me. And when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you because I'm no longer with you. And he's going to be God with you. And so they're kind of wrestling with this. And they're like, okay, so you're going away. You're going to send us your Spirit. But then you're coming back. But then you're going away again. And so they're sort of trying to grasp what this means for them. So what do we do with all this information, Jesus? Like how does this affect us? How does this play into our lives? Because right now, we're just not there with you. We're just not getting it. But what I find particularly interesting in amongst all of this is that you might have noticed that the disciples aren't actually asking Jesus these questions. The disciples have been hanging with Jesus, they've been chatting with him, they've been conversing back and forth, but here now, they've just stopped talking to Jesus. They turn to one another, and they start being like, what do you think Jesus means? I don't know, and you know, they're kind of wrestling through this, and Jesus, he's right there in the room with them. He's right there, but they start to talk to each other, and you know, they've asked Jesus a lot of questions throughout the last number of chapters. Jesus, why are you washing our feet? Where are you going after you're gone from us, Jesus? How do we get there? We want to come after you. We want to keep following you. And Jesus keeps answering those, and he talks about the implications of the questions they ask. And sometimes he actually causes them to sort of reel back because he challenges some of their assumptions as they ask these questions. So not only are the disciples confused, but here in this passage we see that they've actually become hesitant to come to Jesus for those answers. They're no longer asking him the questions. And that could be for a whole lot of reasons. One could be maybe they're embarrassed. Because Peter's already kind of confronted Jesus. Jesus has said something to him earlier in chapter 13, and Jesus is like, no way, Peter. Like, you don't get this right. This is what's going on. So maybe the guys are like, man, if we ask a question, Jesus is going to kind of push back on us, and I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends or look like I don't know. Perhaps their brains just hurt. I mean, Jesus has been dumping all this information down to them. He's been explaining everything that's going to happen. He's talking about them dealing with this persecution, this suffering, and living without him. And as they try to wrap their minds around all of this, maybe they're just like, Jesus, like, I'm fully loaded here, man. Like, I can't talk to you anymore. And so they're like, okay, guys, like, I need someone dumber to talk this through with. So, hey, like, what's going on? What do you think Jesus means? But whatever the reason they turn from Jesus is, that's not what really matters. What matters is that the disciples actually turn their backs towards Jesus and turn in towards themselves. I don't know about you, but as I think about that, I can kind of identify myself in that place. I mean, I can think of lots of times when I'm thinking about life or things that I'm learning about God, and I sit with this confusion, or maybe it's a challenge in my week, and I just go, all right, what does this mean for me? And I sit there and I start to talk to myself or talk to those around. Or, you know, have you ever had those moments where you have confusion or a challenge? Where do you turn in that time? You know, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to really grow, I think what we have to understand, and we see it here, is we actually have to go to Jesus in all circumstances. We have to go to him with all of our questions. You see, we love independence, don't we? I mean, as a culture, we really value independence. From a young age, we are trained that we should do it all on our own. Our parents taught us. They said, okay, now you got to do this on your own. Now you got to do that. And school teaches us that. And then when we get into the workplace, we are certainly praised if we can solve problems by ourselves. Right? We sort of designed our world around this sense of independence. And it's good to do it on our own. And we actually applaud and we give raises to and we celebrate those who can achieve adversity by themselves. So it's hardwired into us. We go, wow, you took care of yourself. Congratulations. But the reality that we all know is that at some point, at some time, we're going to get to a situation that confuses us, something that challenges us, and we aren't going to be able to do it on our own. We just don't have it within ourselves. And there, in that place, we need a different answer. We need something else. We need Jesus. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, that's Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus gets it. He's gone through it, and he's done it all, and he is able to identify with us. He understands challenges and struggles and all of this. He was able to do it on his own because he was God, but we can't take that all upon ourselves. But there's an order here, and it's a little bit different than the order that we structure our lives when we face a question or a challenge. Typically, what we do when we want to find the answers is where first thing is, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to solve it. Maybe we write a pros and cons list. Maybe we chat with a friend. Maybe we pick up a blog article or a book and we figure out, well, I'm going to deal with this, I'm going to tackle it head on. And then if that fails us, then we're like, all right, maybe God has an answer. I think I could probably go to him now, and then we go to him, and we ask him, but first we tried to solve it on our own. But here we see in this passage, what does it tell us to do first? The first thing it says is just grab onto your faith, because it's your faith in Jesus. It's your faith in the one who has been able to do all this, push through it all without sinning, without falling short. It's there that when we grab onto our faith, that we can boldly approach God's throne and receive what we need. And we receive what we need in his mercy and his grace. There's a hymn that has some great lines in it. It's, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Some of you immediately, your brain clicks on and you know where I'm going here. But the chorus goes, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I want to ask you, how often do you carry stuff along with you in life that you really just don't need to carry? You know what? As we do that, as we try to solve everything on our own, as we try to answer all these big questions that Jesus can answer, we just carry upon ourselves this needless burden, this pain that just drains us and wears us down and just starts grinding us into the dirt. But why do we do it? But it's not limited to just us, right? We see the disciples who are walking alongside of Jesus. Jesus is right there. And they're sitting over here trying to wrestle through it by themselves. They're just a conversation away from the source of all the answers. But instead, they have conversation with themselves. Instead of taking to Jesus these things they don't understand, their hurt, their pain, all this that they're wrestling through, they just turn inwards. And they get stuck. They get stuck carrying with them the burden, the perplexity, the pain. My question for you is, how often do you carry that with you? How often do I carry it with myself? We need to hold firmly on to the faith that we possess. We need to approach God's throne boldly, and there we will find God's mercy and grace. We have the great privilege as followers of Jesus to come before God and speak with him whenever we want. We can share with him what we're going through, what we're carrying, what we're wrestling with, and there we find answers. It's not always the answers we want to find, but we will find an answer. We will find wisdom. God tells us this is something we can ask for from him, that we can come to him and ask him for wisdom, and he will grant it to us. But we also find peace, comfort, and joy. And we're going to go into this joy part a little bit more in just a moment. But Jesus has these answers we need. If we want them, we need to go to him. We need to see it. But thankfully, we see in this interaction with the disciples and Jesus, Jesus actually is the one to initiate something here, isn't he? The disciples never actually go to him, but Jesus is sort of on the outside looking in, and he's like, "Hey guys, so I see you're wrestling with what I just said. Do you want me to explain it? Like, do you want some clarity here?" And so then he goes on to teach them further. He starts to explain what this going away and coming back, what all this will entail. And he starts to use this illustration of a mother giving birth to a child. Jesus, for the last chapter before this, has talked about the pain, the persecution, the suffering that the disciples will receive at the expense of following him. And here in verse 20 to 22, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." So Jesus here, in verse 20, he begins to instruct the disciples. He starts walking them through what's to come. They know that Jesus is going away. They don't know yet that it's the cross and how all that's going to look, but they know that he's going, and he's saying, "You know what? When that moment happens, when I am gone from you, when I go to the cross for you, you will mourn. It's going to hurt. The world's going to celebrate, though. They're going to be happy to get rid of me, this Jesus guy, this troublemaker. I'm going to be away from them. I'm no longer going to stand counterculturally to them. I'm no longer going to lead you in a different way of life. I'm not going to push into what they love as their status quo. So they're going to party. But you're going to hurt. Jesus is a straight shooter. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just goes straight into it. You are going to grieve. You are going to mourn. You are going to weep. But then he gives this big but. He says in verse 21, the same thing that makes us weep will be the very same thing that leads us to joy. This is like the birth of a child. Now, I really appreciated the fact that I get to live in a place, I got the experience of being present at the birth of my children, both of my girls. I got to be there. And I remember, though, sitting in the chair next to the hospital bed. And Amy's in quite a bit of pain, which is natural and comes with childbirth. But as I sat there, it's this beautiful thing that happens, but I mean, it's really scary. I mean, I can't speak for what a woman goes through. I know there's a lot of pain, but I can speak for what a husband goes through. And even just sitting there and watching, I remember feeling hopeless. I remember feeling like desperate. I'm like, you know, guys, we like to problem solve. And I'm like, okay, so how do I fix this? Like, what do I do? How do I solve this? And everyone's just like, shut up, Kyle. Sit down. Like, just stay out of the way, right? But I'm there, and I'm worried, and my wife's going through this pain, and I know that there's the baby inside, and I'm going, that baby's experiencing trauma, and all this is going on, and it's just a sense. There's this anxiety. There's this pain in that moment. But then the moment comes when they lay the baby on the mother. And right then and there, the whole room changes. The world changes for you. And you're just like, this is amazing. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen. We're going to see that Jesus uses that illustration to tell us about something that's even more amazing that happens. This grief that the disciples walk with, this pain that they're going through, this anxiety that they're experiencing as they pursue Jesus, as Jesus is gone, is actually for something that's going to lead to much greater joy. Not only did Jesus come to die on the cross, not only did he come to pay for all the sin and die, but he came to rise again to overcome it all for all of us. And that's an amazing thing. Jesus compares the grief and the joy here. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to take all the grief away. He doesn't say that. We know that's not true, that Jesus doesn't just show up in our lives and poof, presto, all the pain and grief and suffering in the world goes away. No, it doesn't. But he says, I can come into grief. I can come into anxiety. I can come into despair, and I can turn it to joy. But Jesus' resurrection, it takes the greatest pain, takes the greatest suffering, the greatest moment of mourning, and turns it into joy. Because the outcome of Jesus' death wasn't simply death, but his death led to resurrection. He rose later like he said he would in the beginning of John. He rose again 3 days later to defeat that death. He brings us into a new reality. He brings us into new life. With him, that's something we ought to celebrate. That is something worth being joyful over, even though there was great mourning. But this joy isn't anything like what we can get from the world, is it? In verse 22, Jesus later goes on and he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. That's a pretty profound thing to say, isn't it? No one can take away your joy. What I'm going to provide, no one can take it away from you. You know, when we look to the world for the answers, when we look to ourselves for answers, we might find some temporary joy there. But it can go away. If I find my joy in my income, what happens when I lose my job? All my joy is gone. If I find my joy in my possessions, when my possessions go, my joy's gone. Even if I find my joy in relationships, what happens when someone dies? What happens when someone moves on from that relationship? What happens when someone just hurts your feelings? We're left empty. We're left alone. We're lacking in joy. But if I find my joy to be wrapped up in this intangible relationship with Jesus, then you can take away my money. You can take away my stuff. You can take away all of my other relationships. Because the only thing that truly matters is that relationship that I have with Jesus. But it gets better. Jesus' resurrection, it doesn't just leave us with this eternal salvation. We like to often talk about that, and it's a great thing for us to celebrate. We get to spend an eternity with God after our death when we choose to believe in Him, when we choose to confess our sins, and we choose to follow Jesus. But it's not just about what comes then. It's not just about what's going to happen in a few years or a few months or a few days, whatever it is. It doesn't just happen once we die. But it's for the here and for the now. In verse 23 and 24, Jesus tells us that we can now approach God the Father through the Son in the Spirit. We can approach God. We can approach Him boldly in the name of Jesus. And we will see things happen because we approach Him. We will see things actually come to fruition in the name of Jesus. We can ask and we will receive. And it is there that our joy is made complete. We need to grab a hold of this. We need to really cling to this because this is something to hold on to. God is interested in the joy of your life. Have you ever thought about that? That we actually have a God who cares about our joy? He's not saying that there's no pain. He's not saying that there's no suffering. He's not saying that stuff doesn't come up in life, but He cares about the ultimate outcome. And it all comes, it's all found complete in prayer, in approaching God at His throne, in coming to Him in the name of Jesus. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's actually the ability to communicate with the living God. We actually get to communicate with them. We don't just get to talk to Him. We don't just get to talk at Him, but we actually get to communicate. That's a two-way thing. We get to hear, we get to receive, we get to share, we get to go through all of this. And this is incredibly powerful. Prayer is this opportunity for us. Prayer is this opportunity for us to align ourselves in relationship with God. It's the ability for us to kind of come into compliance with Him. And it's not this compliance where it's like, I'm going to force you and bend you and twist you in until you fit because that's what's right. No, it's this gentle molding of a beautiful relationship forming that happens, and we can relate to God. We can understand Him. We can talk to Him. We can hear from Him. We can have our prayer answered. But we have to go to Him with it. But what makes this all accessible? What makes it all available to us? The resurrection of Jesus. It's because of what He did on the cross, it's because of His death and then His rising again, that we have this connection, this relationship. If we choose to follow Jesus, we get this relationship with God out of that. In verse 26 to 28, we see that when we come to God, Jesus doesn't play this mediator role. He doesn't suddenly say, okay, you pray to me, I'm going to turn around and pray to the Father. He doesn't say that. He says, you actually get to speak to God directly. That's why I love that passage in Hebrews. Sometimes when I pray, I mean, it's really easy to get in a rut sometimes, right? And you just feel like you're praying out into the great blackness. You know, there's just a wall somewhere that you're talking to. But sometimes I like to think about it. And I hope I think about it more often. This is God. This is the great King over the universe who sits on a throne in heaven. And I actually get to boldly, with my faith in hand, come before that and talk to that God. And He cares. And He speaks. And He answers prayer. There's something there as we pray in the name of Jesus, with the faith we have in Him, with our hearts set on seeing His kingdom come. This is, right, the Lord's Prayer. When we see Jesus pray, He talks about that, that we will see and receive the things that we ask for. Because God is love. And God loves us, and He is interested in doing incredible things in our lives. And there in prayer, by the power of the resurrected God, our joy becomes complete. You see, here we are in this passage. We're just moments from Jesus' arrest. We're just moments from when He will be stripped naked. A crown of thorns will be pierced upon His head. It'll be shoved down. He will be beaten. He will be mocked. He will be spit upon. He will then have to carry His cross up a hill, and He will be murdered upon it. And as He is going through all that, as He knows all that is looming in His future, look at what He does. He sits down with His friends and His followers. He sits with His poor, scared disciples. And He says, I'm worried about you guys. But beyond my worry for you, you know what I want you to have? I want you to have complete joy. And I want you to experience my peace. That's how our God spends His last hours on earth. We're so fortunate as followers of Jesus to follow a God who cares for us this much, that He spends His life, His entirety of His existence on earth, lived out in a way so that He could lead Himself to the cross, to die for the things that separate us from Him, and then He can spend His last hours concerned about our joy. And then He can die and rise again to make sure that what He has shared with His disciples comes to fruition. That's amazing to me. He leaves this teaching in verse 33. He ties it all up. Everything that we've been studying over the last number of weeks, over the last several chapters, Jesus has just taught His disciples all this so in their lives they might find peace. He says, you know what? In this world you will have trouble. Life isn't always going to be easy. In fact, it will always be hard. We all know this, right? But we needn't worry. In this world, you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. He has defeated in sin and death, so we can have a relationship with Him that is for both now and forever. So I think each of us, each and every one of us ought to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, where do I find my joy today? Where do I go when I experience grief? There's a lot of us who are experiencing grief today, this week, this month, this year, and we're going through it. And I ask you, where are you going with that? Because Jesus teaches, and I believe that there is no better place. There is nothing. Everything will pale in comparison to coming to Him to find joy, to find peace. It's all there. So if you're here this morning and you're experiencing grief and you don't know Jesus, I feel for you. I really do. Because I know what it means for me to go to Jesus with my stuff, with my pain, the burdens that I'm carrying, and give it over to you. And I would encourage you, I really would encourage you to cling on to Jesus. Look at the life He lived, how He spent His time, what He did for you. And grab a hold of this. Because He came to earth to live and die for each and every person in this room and beyond. And He knows, and some of us do know, that there's nothing else that we can experience that will provide what He provides. To experience Him, all you have to do, you just have to admit that you need Him. You have to admit that you've done things that have separated you from Him. You've put things in the way of Him, and you just surrender those, let them go, and follow Him. You have to have faith. And then with faith, you can boldly approach the God of the universe. And there you will find answers and hope and peace, and your joy will be made complete. But for those of us who already follow Him, ask us, do you remember to actually go to Him? I mean, do you actually remember to regularly go before God and bring stuff to Him? I mean, here was His disciples. We read the account. I mean, these guys are with Him. They've been walking with Him for years. They've been carrying all this. And even they, right in His presence, are able to be like, all right, I'm turning over here instead. So where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself finding the answers? I mean, this is all wrapped up in what we need to receive, which is this freedom, which is this benefit, which is this peace, which is this joy that comes from the whole purpose of Jesus' life on this earth, his death and his resurrection. It's all about this relationship with him. And so we need to speak with him. We need to talk to him. We need to share with him. So I challenge you today, take a moment, more than a moment if you're willing, and bring before God what is challenging you, what you haven't brought to him before, maybe because you're embarrassed, maybe because you're just too busy, maybe because you just feel like you can solve it on your own. Bring it before him, and then let him speak to you. I had the opportunity to do this very recently. I decided to allow myself the freedom. I've done this a few times in my walk with Jesus where I just go, you know what? This is a big God. God's got broad shoulders. He can take a hit. So Jesus, I'm going to come to you with everything I got going on in life. I'm going to come to you with the good stuff, with the bad stuff, with the raw and dirty stuff, and I'm just going to give it over to you, Jesus. And so I did. I just went, God, you're a big God. I have faith in that. I am boldly coming before you, and I am just going to give it all. And I was just raw, and I was vulnerable, and I was shouting at God, and I was mad at God, and I was crying, and I was happy with God, and all these different things just started to come out of me. And as I started to spill it all out, everything in my heart, everything in my mind, some things which maybe I've never expressed to anyone on this earth, things that for some reason maybe I felt like I needed to hide from God, even though I know he already knows it. I just laid it all out before him. And as I did that, you know what was amazing? As I dumped it all, I found that suddenly God was shaping my thoughts. He started to mold the prayers that I was praying. He started to take some of this raw grief and pain, and he started to turn it so that I could see great joy. It was an amazing thing for me to experience because as I did that, God spoke to me and he decided, you know what, you have the freedom to bring everything before me. You have the freedom to do all this. But look at some of these places that you're trying to find your joy, that you're trying to find your hope, that you're trying to find answers to the questions that you're asking, to the problems and riddles that you're trying to solve, and remember something. And I'm the only one who can do that. I'm the only one who can be there. And then I was reminded that in light of all these things, it all truly paled in comparison to the fact that the God of the universe came to die for me, resurrected himself for me. He overcame the world for me. And he has done it for all of you as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is concerned for us. That you are a God who isn't just off in the distance, isn't just asking for everything from us. Who we need to appease, who we need to please. God, you don't provide things to us that you just simply take away when you want to. You don't give us temporary answers or solutions. But God, you are a God who loves, a God who answers, who makes joy complete, who gives peace when the world is in trouble. God, I pray for each and every person here this morning that we would find our joy made complete in you. God, that we would turn to you, that we would come to you in prayer, that we would take what we're wrestling with or maybe the things that we hide from you, our confusion, our doubts, or our shame, or whatever it is, God, and that we would turn it to you, let your light be exposed upon it so that you may show it to us in a new way. God, I thank you that you are a God with big shoulders, that you are a God it doesn't just have big shoulders. It goes beyond just taking a hit, but actually takes the grief, turns it to joy. God, we thank you that you came. Jesus, we thank you that you came, that you lived a good and perfect life, that you went to the cross for us, but then you were resurrected. God, we thank you that you are the living God, the raised from the dead God who knows us and loves us and longs to be with us. So God, now as we return to worship through song, may we worship you with the words we sing, with the prayers we pray, with the lives we lead. God, we do this all in your name, for your glory, because we thank you. We love you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.